He's always waiting for you. His arms are wide open. The place of refuge forever.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the edge of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
They're open wide.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, it was. It is.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. For the ashes,
a new life
is born.
Jesus
is calling.
Think of your bones.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness
was
bought with
the
precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.
The longer we live, we realize how precious that sacrifice is and was for us. Because we could never come before your throne on our own. So we thank you, Jesus, for the joy set before you. That joy, I mean, that's a small word, but it is so big. Thank you for the joy set before you, that you went through that for us. Not only us, but for those to come. Thank you. We just put everything in your hands, and it's always for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people say, amen.
Join us, and we can't wait to see what God is going to do next. And usually, he's the only one that knows what I'm going to say next, so... But on giving, it's a participation with Jesus Christ our Lord. First and foremost. And sometimes that involves different ways of doing it. As we've been remodeling this, there's been people giving, oh, good grief. Labor of love, working hard after their regular jobs. Just working furiously to have a nice place to meet in. And that's a gift. You know, that's giving. That's joining Jesus right where he's at. And that's where he is at this time. Now, he also joins us in the street. You know, we're walking and talking and seeing individuals. We have the opportunity to give of his love. What a gift. And we join him where he's working through the Holy Spirit, sometimes with other individuals. Occasionally, we even actually are privileged to say something about it. To those that we are serving and helping and encouraging. And it connects. What a blessing. We serve through the care ministries. Many of you are involved on care teams at various times when someone has a need. In or out of the church, short, tall, fat, skinny, highly intelligent, dumb, well, whatever the case may be, we may have the opportunity to help those that are hungry, that are homeless, that are helpless, that are hopeless. And that's part of our giving. We do it sometimes officially through our church budget, you know, through a benevolence fund. And we also do it, though, through a love fund, where you personally are involved with individuals. And those are all ways of giving. And so when we come before our Lord, and we used to say we take up an offering. Well, today we have different ways of taking up an offering in that sense. If you are so moved by God to demonstrate that participation, please do. And there's several ways of doing it. The screen behind me gives you one way. There's envelopes back on the little table back there. There's a place you can drop offerings directly or otherwise in it. Just however God moves you, it's greatly appreciated. So if you don't mind, join me in this prayer, right, in prayer about that right now. Almighty God, your love we're overwhelmed with in every way. And at times, Father, we find the tensions of life that seem to come upon us, and yet we're called to be a representation of the kingdom of God right then. Some of us are hurting. Some are feeling quite helpless. And at times, hopeless even flows through our minds, because we're still flesh. But we have you. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by guilt and shame, and you took it. So God, help us. Bring our minds into alignment with you and your thinking. Holy Spirit, encourage us where we are down and hurting. Help those brothers and sisters and our family members and those that are hurting in such a way and suffering through sickness. We know that you can speak a word and every individual could be healed. But there's another kind of healing process that is occurring in the walk through those valleys. So be with us, and we know you are. Give us that comfort, Father. You sometimes comfort us in the quiet moments when we're by ourselves, and often when we meet with one another in fellowship and in love. Help us to be that expression of love, of giving love to those that are hurting and helpless and hopeless, and even some that are even homeless. God, we thank you for the privilege of loving one another. You say that love is even recognized when we love each other in such a way that it's a love toward you. And we're overwhelmed by every place you participate in those areas. So God, we put all of our cares, our joys, everything into your hands. And we say, thank you, God, for loving us. Help us to love you and to love each other. Now, as we continue in this service, Father, through an expression of love, we pray for inspiration upon our pastor, that you give him power, Father, to speak in a way that touches hearts, clarity of voice, Father, that our ears hear exactly what you want us to hear, and that we are encouraged and inspired and drawn closer and closer as we worship you in everything we do. So, Father, we put it in your hands, and we can't wait to see what you're going to do next. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you very much, Leo, and thank you to the praise team. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And good morning to all those on live stream as well. It's a beautiful day. I did not know. I think I slept quite well yesterday. I didn't know it rained. I got up this morning and it looked wet. I thought, oh, it rained. And the rain's a blessing in many ways, and they are needed. We pray for protection from any adverse effects of it, as certain parts of the U.S. and certain parts of the world, they are being lashed with either Elsa itself or the aftermath of Elsa. So I just wanted to do a quick reminder before I get into the message today, and that is about the GCI denominational celebration, which is going to be 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, we're going to be in the last day of the celebration. So it starts on Friday, the 23rd, and it goes through to Saturday and Sunday, the 25th. You should have received a text message and an email that is basically surveying whether you are going to be able to be part of this or not, which days you're going to be able to participate. And that is to help us plan for any snacks and any potential lunch for the Friday, Saturday, and of course Sunday is going to be worship from North Carolina, Charlotte, via the cyberspace. And so worship on that Sunday, the 25th, is going to be an hour early. And some of you are saying hallelujah, and others are saying, come on, I need my sleep. But it is going to be an hour early at 10 a.m. on that Sunday. We'll say some more about it. But if you've received those survey, please let us know. If you've not responded yet, whether you're going to be here or not, it's going to help us plan. The idea is to stream the celebration right here in this hall on Friday and on Saturday and on Sunday, especially the main events and a few other things that are. I feel like it's going to be a wonderful opportunity for many of us to have an idea of what's going on around the world, what being and doing healthy church looks like in various parts of this world, you know, in the Philippines, in Australia, in Africa, in India, wherever GCI is present, and wherever they are able to participate in the celebration, because I know that there are a lot of input being provided from around the world for the celebration. So I can't wait to see what it looks like. Join in prayer that the technical aspects of it will go well, because it's a big undertaking. If you do not understand what that means, you can talk to Christine and Richard about the technical aspects of making sure that we are on live stream, that we were on Facebook and so on. It can get hairy sometimes. So I'm sure that the Home Office in Charlotte, North Carolina, will appreciate your prayers and our prayers for things to go well. We'll talk some more as the days go on about this celebration. Do you know that God loves you? You know, sometimes we talk about this and for some, it may become cliched. It may have lost its impact, what that means, that God loves you. Well, I suppose one reason why that might happen may be because one does not really know or appreciate that truth. Because if you know and appreciate that truth, it is going to be nigh impossible, in my view, for it to be cliched and for it to be a sentimental, you know, thing that you just say. Do you know that God loves you? Do you feel the love of God? Especially when you are going through things that are difficult, when you're going through pain, when you're going through uncertainty, when you're going through tough times, do you know, do you feel that God loves you? How do you know? How do you feel that? God anticipated you with love and planned for you in Jesus before you were born, before you came on the scene. And I mean you. What's your name? I am not speaking in generic terms. It is true generically, but it is a reality specifically as well for each and every one of us. God anticipated you. And the miracle of that is another subject. You know, it's like somewhat like the miracle of conception. Yeah. millions of sperm and one becomes human, uniting with the egg. God anticipated you in love, with love, in Jesus, before you came on the scene. And he chose to love you and save you in Christ before he created the world. And so, in a sense, the world was created in anticipation of your engagement in it. And it was made, this earth, this world, to sustain you, to sustain me, to enhance, facilitate the process of love that God has undertaken. The good as well as the bad, or what we consider the bad and what we consider the good. You were in God's heart and mind in the past, and you are in his plans concerning his kingdom today, as he's working it out in Jesus Christ. And he considers you an inheritor with Jesus for the future. And so, as his child, your past, your present, and your future are all covered in love in Jesus. Of course, with God, there's really no past, present, and future. There is now, in many ways. God straddles more than one dimension, more than one sphere, more than one realm of reality. Let me say that again. As his child, your past, your present, and your future are covered in love in Jesus. Have you noticed something so far? With everything that I'm saying, I kind of sneak in this phrase, in Christ or in Jesus. Because the reality of who we are and what we are made to be is only found in Jesus. It's only realizable in Jesus. It is only true in Jesus. There's nothing outside of Jesus. And so, God's love and God's plan for you is who? Jesus. God's life and God's love for you and God's plan for you is Jesus. I don't particularly like baseball, and I'm brave to say this in front of Brian, but Terry is not here. The two of them could join together and tackle me for saying that. But using a baseball analogy, all the bases are covered for you. In who? In Jesus. In Jesus, all the bases are covered for you. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to grasp that, to understand that, to accept that, to acknowledge that. And God showed the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 what I have been trying to say. And as is usually the case, Paul starts with greetings and so on, verses 1 and 2. And then he gets into the peace, the thick and substance of what he wanted to share with the church at Ephesus and beyond, because these letters, when they were written, were meant to be shared. And in verse 3, he says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So God has blessed us, and the us there is not only Christians, as we define Christians from our standpoint, but the us there include who? All of humanity. Because no matter who you are, if you are human, your destiny is tied in and with Jesus. And so God, he says, be praised for blessing us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the bases are covered in Jesus Christ. For, verse 4, he chose us, you, and all of humans, in him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, I know that there are those who will read this passage to restrict it to only Christians, that Paul is talking about Christians. I, for one, believe that he is stating a reality that is true for all humans. We come to this understanding and this voluntary participation over time. As human beings, you know, as scripture also said, each in his own time. That's how God is working with us. It's available to all of us, and we come to understand and participate through the Spirit in our own times and ways as the Spirit works out the mystery of godliness with each of us. He chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. Have you ever anticipated something of value before you actually have it? You know, some of you parents and grandparents, you've anticipated a birth. Have you ever anticipated a birth before you were even pregnant? Have you thought about having a baby? Have you done something about your thinking before the baby is even conceived? We'll talk some more about that later. And so God chose us in Christ to be in a relational holiness, a relational blameless relationship in his sight. In love, he predestined us, verse 5, as for what? Adoption to sonship. That's Paul's go-to metaphor of our inclusion in the life of love of Father, Son, and Spirit. John's metaphor, go-to metaphor, is birth from above. Paul's is adoption. But In love, God predestined you, predestined all of humanity to adoption as children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Sometimes when I'm going through a very dark time, I try to remember that what God is doing with me, engaged in with me, he's not doing it out of obligation. He delights in what he is doing. He takes pleasure in you, friend. God has pleasure in you. What does that mean for you? I was at a birthday party the other night, and I you can see the pleasure that is being taken in relationship. That's at a human level. The pleasure of being in relationship. At various levels, you know, as I sat there watching. It's a gift that God has given us as humans that we share at this level. He takes pleasure in us. He takes delight in us. He has a certain sense of pride in us. I don't know how else to say it. I'm in this very language pulling God to our level in one sense. But sometimes we lack the language to describe the mystery of godliness. Lord takes pleasure in you, friend. He is not engaged with you in a, you know, frustrated, coerced, woe is me, what am I doing? What was I ever thinking of when I did this? These people are hopeless. No. God delights in what? Of course, God gets disappointed, yes. But his overriding default engagement is love and delight and joy and pleasure. So in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe it as what? A glorious grace. It's not a reluctant grace. It's not a hum-hum grace, bah humbug grace, but a glorious grace that God shares with us in Jesus Christ. The grace is glorious. It is amazing. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, that's Jesus, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So, what is God saying here to us, friends? We are being reminded that God lavishes on you and on me, all humans, every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly realms. And we use the term heavenly realms is really talking about the true transforming reality that we are meant for. Who and what God intended for us to be before we came on the scene. And God chose you in Christ before creation of the world and predestined you in Christ to be his child in love. And he did all of this with great pleasure, according to his will. It wasn't forced. And I used to have a friend of mine. He's been dead many, many, many years. And one of his favorite questions he asked is, how many of you wrote an application to God before you were born? We did not apply. He is the one who initiated all of this. And Ephesians 1 is telling us why and how. So in verse 8, we just read verse 7, says Jesus takes care of the sins and everything else that we struggle with. Let's read verse 7 again. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We sang some of that in song just this morning. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In other words, God's engagement with our sins, God's resolution of our problems, of our limitations, of our sins, is not partial. It's not halting. It's not reluctant. He says that in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? Not reluctantly, not partially, not provisionally, but rather in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Lavished. The riches of his grace that he lavished on us. So another way of saying it is that God knows that, okay, Gabriel is a dirtbag, but he loves me anyway, lavishly. Maybe I shouldn't have used that analogy. But that's how sometimes we feel, isn't it? We feel worthless. God loves you anyway. God places his worth on you as a result of his love for you. God values you because God loves you. And when we sing a song like Reckless Love, it's not a commentary on how the 99 are perceived by God, or how the one is in relationship to the 99. It's a commentary on the heart of God for the lost. It's a commentary on how God loves. It's a commentary on what extent God is willing to go for each of us. How? In Christ. And so God's grace is lavish. It is able to submerge any issue, any problem, any sin it encounters. Because it's not reluctant. It's not partial. It's not provisional. It's not hesitant. It is overwhelming. And then he goes on to say, with all wisdom and understanding. That's a part that leaves us in the dirt. God does this in all wisdom and understanding. And the wisdom and understanding of God sometimes is so much higher than mine, I'm sorry to say. I'm being facetious by saying I'm sorry to say. Sometimes we don't understand how this works, especially when we feel that some people do not deserve the grace of God. Or when we feel that some people who deserve grace are not getting it. In our thinking, that they are not having grace. Maybe they are going through suffering and pain, and we don't see the grace of God in their situation. And God's wisdom and God's understanding is beyond us many, many ways, many, many times. He says, my thoughts are higher than yours, my ways, your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways. So he does all of this, Paul assures us, in all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. And so we are learning the will of God as God deems necessary and appropriate. It's a process that we are involved in, Paul says, in Him making known this mystery that is captured in His wisdom and understanding. And we do not have all the answers. As humans, we don't have all the picture. With each individual case and in the general sense, we don't have all. We have some. We have enough to be okay. We have enough to trust in Him. We have enough to engage in who He is and what He asks of us as His image bearers. We have enough. And so He makes known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. Not according to what we think, not according to what we want, not according to our own formulations. I don't know about you, but I do have a lot of thinking and formulations about some of these things. You know? There are some things that I do not understand. There are some things that I feel like, God, okay, could you just step aside and let me handle this one? Because I'm not sure what you're doing about it. If anything. So He makes known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. And you see throughout this passage, in Jesus Christ, in Christ. Because that's what it's all at, friends. No wonder Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. So there is a certain chronos going on with us because we are in the realm of chronos, even though God straddles both kairos and chronos. So we have times of things happening, some of which we come to understand as they happen. We have these aha moments in 2020 perception when they have, oh, that's why that is what it was. Now I understand. And the purpose, Paul says, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. Under who? Christ. It's to bring unity, bring into harmony. Things that are thought about and planned and organized in heaven and that are being worked out on earth, they are brought together in harmony and unity in Christ or under Christ. And we are not privy to a lot of these things. We just, as Paul would say, see in a darkened glass what's going on with us and with others around us. God reveals these things to us in His Spirit as we engage in an intimate, willing, voluntary relationship with Him through His Spirit. Verse 11, in Him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, now Paul is now being specific to Christians in this passage, people who have come to understand and accept the transformative power of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives and have put our hope in Christ as a result. So he says we were first to put our hope, and that covers all those who have been in that category, that we might be for the praise of His glory. And there's even a purpose for that. As we come to that understanding, as we come to that knowledge, as we come to that yielding, that surrendering, that submission, that we will be what? Praise of his glory. In other words, we engage and participate in Jesus for that. It is a praiseworthy thing to be a person of hope and a participatory person in the life and in the work of Jesus Christ, in the love of Jesus, in the mission of Jesus. And so to be involved in gospel work, Paul describes it as being involved in the praise of glory. To participate in Jesus is to participate in the praise of glory. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. In other words, that participation of what Jesus, who he is and what he is doing, gains currency with your voluntary response and participation when you heard the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't that beautiful? What God is doing with us as humans, and what God is doing with us as humans, friends, is born out of love. Out of his love. So you were chosen, and the words that is, the Greek that is translated chosen here, also means, or can be translated, made heirs. You were made an heir in Jesus to manifest God's praiseworthiness as image bearers and vessels of the gospel or good news. And as I said earlier, everything we are saying here, everything that God is doing here, everything that is happening as being described here is in who? In Christ Jesus. Is in Christ Jesus. It's all made possible in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. Not us. We are participants in that which is happening in Christ by his Spirit. We are not the initiators of it, and we are not the completers of it. The one who initiates is the one who what? Completed. We are just on for the ride. So those of you who go into skydiving and you have an instructor and you latch on the instructor's back and they jump and you get down with him and you say, I went skydiving. But you're on the back of an instructor. In many ways, I suppose that's a possible analogy. So do you see the heart, the love, and work of Father, Son, and Spirit in these passages? For you, as an individual, and of course for all of humanity. You see that heart, that love, that work of Father, Son, and Spirit in your life before you were born. During this life, with all its ups and downs, with all its paradoxes, with all its tensions, with all its pain and uncertainty and angst and joys, you see Father, Son, and Spirit in your life now, and in the life to come. You were loved, friend, before you were born. This is our identity in Jesus. This is the premise of your worth and esteem. You don't have any sense of worth outside of this that is more meaningful, that's more powerful, that's more sustaining, motivating, inspiring. Sense of worth is not going to come from how much money you have, how big your house is, how powerful a car you drive, or any of those things that sometimes we latch onto. How much alcohol you consume, how much hard drugs you take, that's not where your sense of worth and sense of well-being is going to come from. It comes from this knowledge of God's love for you. Of God placing his mind and his heart on you before you were even born and planning it all out and covering all of the bases in Jesus Christ for you. He knew you were going to mess up. He knew I was going to mess up. He knows who we are better than we know ourselves. He doesn't write us off because of that. He did something about it. He sent his son to be our redeemer. Lavishly so. Comprehensively so. Overwhelmingly so. And so this is the premise of our worth and esteem, friends. If you have issues of self-worth, self-esteem, you need to go back to understand God's love for you. Not because of anything you are or have done. He loved you before you were even born. So how can it be anything you have done? So this is the foundation for our self-image, and this is the foundation for our worldview. At least it is me. Right? And I hope it is for us as Christians. God did this for you and for me, and for that other person. For that other person. You know, you can turn to the person sitting next to you and say, God did this for you. I'm being very Baptist here. But it is true. God did it for you and for me, for all of us. And he did it in Christ for all of humans. So this is our motivation for accepting and living out our love relationship with God and with one another, including those who appear different from us. Because, again, what God expresses here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and of course all of the chapter as a matter of fact, is not just for you, it's not just for me, but for who? For everybody. And if we understand that God is in relationship with me as he is with Cheryl, that has to have an impact on how I look at and interact with Cheryl, right? So I want us to, with a few minutes left, just engage with me with some of these questions, if you don't mind. Have you ever anticipated having a baby or some other thing of value to you and planned for it? Let's see a show of hands. If you ever had anticipated something of value that you don't have yet, but you are hoping that you are going to be having. Okay, so most of us have. I mean, you know, as kids, older, growing up, you know, maybe daddy promised that you're going to have a bicycle for Christmas or something. You anticipated. So the question I have for you then is, what did you do as part of your anticipation? So say, for example, if it's a baby, what did you do to demonstrate that anticipation of that thing of value? What are some of the things you did? It's Brian. Leo has a mic that he wants to go. Painted a room. So you first scouted out a room that is going to be for, you're talking about the baby?
Yes.
Yeah, we for the baby. Okay.
Baby blue and Pepto-Bismol pink, the two rooms.
I am glad Josh and Sydney are not here. So the baby blue was for Sydney and the Josh. Painted the room, yeah? I mean, that's typical. I remember in my former life as a chaplain at the hospital, this couple were anticipating a birth because it was about due, and they had the cot and everything all, you know, decked out in pink. They were expecting a girl. At least that's what the doctor said. And the baby was born, and it was a boy. But it didn't stop there. And then they had another baby. And it was a girl. They were having twins. They didn't know. For some reason. They planned for a girl because that's what they thought. And they did have a girl, but they ended up having a boy as well. But they had plans for only one baby. And the baby was going to be a girl. And when the first one came out, it was a boy. And it was, everything is pink. Anyone else? What have you anticipated, and what did you do in manifestation of that anticipation? It's Christine. It may be something else. It doesn't have to be a baby.
I went to Vietnam as a missionary, and there was a lot of work that I had to do, like a preparation that I had to do, and a lot of anticipation. You know, could I communicate? And it was very exciting.
Yeah. Yes, Jared.
Well, my answer is still on the baby. Sorry, I got stuck on the baby scene. But in anticipation, my wife and I were already imagining a bundle of joy and things. But in preparation, we prepared her health to be healthy so that our kids will be healthy and strong.
Okay. Interesting. So that was before she was even pregnant. Okay. So you wanted to have kids, so you started doing things that will hopefully make that happen and make it happen in a healthy way. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Brenda.
Well, you have to save for babies. You have to save money.
Say it again.
Save money.
Save money. Try and save money for it. Yes, Jimmy.
Yeah, many years ago, I prayed to God and asked for three or four specific things in life before me. One was to have a wonderful son. He blessed me with that, and I'm so thankful.
Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm just asking this so that you put your mind, it helps us put our mind to, I don't know what the time frame was. It was when God decided he was going to do this, which we've read in Ephesians 1. For humans to be, to come into being in his image and after his likeness. And he planned it all out. He planned it all out. And he did so with pleasure, with delight, with great anticipation for you. If you like, he scouted out that room. He painted it pink. He found some dolls. That room is the world, the earth. He made it habitable for us. And we can go on and on. Yes, Felix.
Yeah, before I got married, I remember praying about that. I remember I wanted to join my desire with God's desire for me. Mm-hmm. In a, it's really more than a partnership. There's a bonding that is spiritual, and there's a oneness in all of that. And our part can be, it's not the only thing we do, but can be talking to God about it, expressing to Him our desire to join our desire with His desire. And it just gives you optimism for the future that He can work things out. And I do feel that God responded. And so when I never doubted that the woman that God provided to be my wife is the one that God had in mind.
Amen. All right. And you know, this is one of the things that I, to Christine, I tell in many premarital counselings that I do. I mean, we all can marry different people, right? There are so many different people that we could marry. We don't have just one, quote unquote, soulmate. But we make a choice of one. That makes sense? We decide on one. And God, hopefully, as Felix was saying, is involved in that decision process. Yes, Christine.
Joe is on the stream on Zoom, and she said, God excitedly and carefully chose the threads from which He knitted me.
All right. All right. Yes, Leo.
Yes, when my wife and I, when I asked her to marry me, she cautioned a couple of things. She said, well, I may not be able to have children. And so that was a question we had. You know, it's something we were kind of anticipating possibly occurring. We would not have children. And we began to look into adoption as a possibility. Then she got pregnant. And we had talked long before that, though, about having, you know, I came from a big family. She is she's the only child of her dad, and so she is spoiled. I wasn't, you know. But we wanted 12 kids, you know, 12 kids. And we didn't have 12 kids. But good grief, you'd have thought we had 20 kids, as many grandkids and great-grandkids that have come as a result of those three kiddos. And oh, we anticipate that.
Yeah. Well, I am encouraged. Hopefully you are too. With this understanding that God's focus on you is not happenstance, and it is not temporal, it is not coerced. God's focus on you and on me is with delight, with pleasure, with anticipation, with planning. And He will never leave nor forsake you. Amen.
Last song, God is the King of our heart.
Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide. He ransomed for my life. Oh, He's my song. You are good, good. Oh, oh, you are good, good. Oh. the king of my heart. Bring the fire inside my veins. The echo of my days. Oh, is my song. Let the king of my heart bring the wind inside my sails. The anchor in the winds. Oh, is my song. Let the king.
May the peace of God enfold us, the love of God uphold us, and the wisdom of God control us. And all of God's people say, amen.
Amen.
Have a great week, brother. See you next week.
God, you're so good.